Good to see everybody today. If you would, open up to Romans and chapter 8. In your bulletin, you'll find what we call a sermon guide or sermon outline. And we encourage you to use that one. It's in the same version I'll be teaching from. And you're able to take notes on that and bring those notes home, study them, and maybe put the best ones in your Bible, in your own time. So pull out a sermon guide, if you would, in the bulletin, and if you got a Bible, feel free to open up to Romans 8 as well in your favorite version. How many of you all feel like you're in a war? Yeah. And listen, it is not the person next to you. Okay, that's not where the main war is being fought. And it's not even the kids or the grandkids or the neighbor or the boss or the employees or the, you know, go down the list. That's not really where the big war is being fought. The big war is where? Yeah, on the inside. Yeah, it's me. You know, it's you. So life is a war, and those things that I just mentioned may entice, may make the war worse on the inside, I guess. But the big war really is on the inside. And I got some, we're in chapter 8 with just, it's one of the most incredible chapters in the Bible. It's some incredible good news. Matter of fact, we're going to look at 10 ways, if we get to them, we're going to look at 10 ways that God helps us powerfully in this war that's raging on the inside. 10 ways that God helps us in this war in Romans chapter 8. Last week's sermon did not get recorded because we had a power outage at the very end, so I'm going to kind of quickly, some of y'all don't like this, but I'm going to kind of really quickly go through chapter 7, verse 14, and it will do us all good to kind of catch us up on the war and help with the power of chapter 8 in the midst of this war. So without apology, let's go ahead and begin with verse 14. Again, this is going to be fairly rapidly. This will be a fairly rapid presentation. I'll slow down when we get to chapter 8, which is our focus today. We know that the law is spiritual. That's why I want to start with verse 14. Everybody got it? God's law, Ten Commandments, other laws, are not fleshly. They're not the old way. They came, were given to us after the gospel was given to us. In the book of Genesis, law came in Exodus. The law is spiritual. We got to grab a hold of that. God's spirit, heaven, the law, all go together. The law comes from the character of God. It will never go away. Okay? We love the law of God. It is spiritual. Life in the spirit, which is what we're going to talk about today in chapter 8, goes hand in hand with our study of law, which is Old Testament and New Testament. We find law throughout the Bible. When God says, don't do this, that's law. When God says, do this, that's law. Okay? So the law is spiritual. But here's the problem. I am of flesh, not in flesh. We'll talk about that later. I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. And I think the verses prior to this, verses 7 through 13, Paul is talking about his past life before he trusted Christ. I think this is life having trusted Christ. I am not in the flesh, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. In other words, my flesh is in bondage to sin. My fallen nature is in bondage to sin. Verse 15, that which I'm doing, I don't understand. I don't get it. I am not practicing what I'd like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. He's not saying I continue to be a terrorist and murder people, but he's saying there's stuff that I want to do that I'm not finding myself doing, saying and thinking, and vice versa. Verse 16, if I do the very thing I don't wish to do, I agree with God's law, confessing it is good. Verse 12, it is holy, righteous, and good. Verse 14, it is spiritual. God's law is not the problem, and it's not thrown out in the Christian life. It's not a way of being right with God, having we die to the law that we can live to the law. We die to it. It has no bearing on our righteousness before God, but having died to it, we now want to live in line with the law. Verse 17, so no longer am I the one doing, but sin dwells on the inside of me. He's got this dual thing going on. He wants to do right. Indwelling sin with the flesh is wanting him to do wrong. Saying the same thing again, verse 18, I know nothing good dwells in me. Now, he defines it now, that is in this part of me, my flesh. This good in me, but this thing called my flesh, my fallen nature, there's nothing good in that. Nothing. That's that self-centered nature that just wants to be, you know, be happy all day and just do what it wants to do, and life's about me. The wishing is present in me. I want to do the right thing, but the doing is not. The good that I wish I don't do, I practice the very evil or bad that I don't wish to do. Anybody relate with that? You will in a moment. Verse 20, if I'm doing the very thing I don't wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. That's that battle on the inside. And some say that's definitely not referring to a Christian. I don't know. I think that it is. I made this case last week. What happens when you get tired? That sin nature starts to come out. I mean, really, really tired. Where's grouchiness? It's a horrific sin against God. We are to live a life of worship and rejoicing. How's that going for you when you're tired? You don't want to be grouchy. But if you're like me, you are. And you just go, I don't care. I'm going to be grouchy. You know, do you bring joy and rejoicing in the home when you come home? You want to. But what happens after the traffic, after that day with the boss? Hello? We want to be joyous, and yet we're grouchy. Stress enters the picture. Makes it worse. Frustration. People just not listening to us, and God not listening to us, and we get frustrated with our own inabilities. Where's all that coming, that attitude that comes from that? Impatience. Why do I get impatient with another person? Who am I thinking about? My flesh. Okay? I don't want to be that. I don't want to ever be impatient. Why am I so often? Sudden pain. You know, hit your finger with a hammer or your nick your head with a chainsaw. I mean, you know, whatever it is. I mean, what happens? You know, prolonged pain. What happens? Or it gets bad enough, fear and worry, which should never be part of the Christian life. And yet, is it? You know, medically, financially, you get attacked by somebody, disrespected by somebody. What wells up on the inside? That's the flesh. Here's one. Something good happens to somebody else, an enemy. And you're bummed out because of it. Instead of God blessing them. Or something good happens to a friend. They get the promotion and you don't. What happens on the inside? That's the flesh. Or something bad happens to somebody. There's that little bit of rejoicing that's weird on the inside. Something bad happens to an enemy. There's a lot of rejoicing. That's horrible. Assumptions. They're always positive about other people, right? Other drivers. Always assuming the best about everybody. Believing in other, but assuming. Hello? That's the flesh on the inside. You know, there's one parking place, one decent parking place left in the lot, and there's two of you. Who are you thinking about? It's the flesh. And that list can go on and on. Y'all hear me? That's the flesh. We don't like it. And so Paul summarizes it this way, chapter 7, verse 21. I find then this law or this principle that evil or bad is present in me, the one who wants to do good. You wake up in the morning, you have a devotional time, you're going to go, I'm going to do good today. And you end up with this stuff, these attitudes and words and actions and, you know. And you always want to wait. You have a devotional time in the morning. Man, you're setting out to do good all day long. Worship God. Build up others. Sacrifice for your enemies. I mean, you are charged up. And lo and behold, 5 minutes into the traffic jams, and it's just all gone. Verse 22, I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. That's right. That's good. God's law is built on his character. We rejoice joyfully. We worship God as we think about his laws and his principles built on his character. Verse 23, but I find a different law in the members of my body. That's referring to this fleshly body, my hands, my eyes, my ears. Listen now, waging war. And that's why we entitled this section, Expectations for the Normal War. What are we expecting so far? We're expecting a war on the inside. Waging war against the law of my mind. In other words, the power of my mind. I want to do good. But in my body, my eyes, my ears, they're attracted to things that are bad. And this flesh is making me, or making my flesh, not all of me, but my flesh, my fallen nature, is a prisoner to the law of sin. It just never gets better. Ever try to reform your flesh? It never, your fallen nature, it never improves. Which is in my members, my body, in other words. So this flesh indwells this body, wanting to guide all body parts to do bad. But I want to do good. And that's that dual thing. That's that war on the inside. Verse 24, wretched or distressed man that I am, is that my attitude? Am I that concerned about indwelling sin that I want to do the right thing? Is there that distress? There should be. I think this is a good example for us. Who will set me free from this body that inhabits flesh, fallen nature? Who will set me free from this fleshly nature that inhabits my body, this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 25, that's talking about future. This body and its flesh will be shed and will be given resurrected bodies one day. What a glorious day. And then he goes on to say, so that's one day in the future that's going to happen. But now, what about right now? So then, here's life right now. On the one hand, I myself with my mind or my inner man am serving the law of God. That's the normal Christian life, focused on God's principles, his laws, his standards, you know, the wisdom, all that's in scriptures that guides me into right versus wrong. Helps me identify wrong, guides me into right. With my mind, I'm serving the law of God. I'm studying scripture. I want to know God's ways. I want to know how to love my enemies and my wife and my God and you all. And yeah, I want to do that. So my mind's focused on that. But on the other hand, with this fallen nature that never improves, it is bound to the law or the principle of sin. Now, can anybody relate with that? That's the normal Christian life. And if you're like me, you're going, man, a little help would be good. You know, God, if you could, like, you know, give me a little help with this thing, that would be most excellent right now. Because I'm in this struggle, and sometimes this fallen nature, you know, you put in, again, tiredness and stress and, you know, worries, and, you know, it can get the best of me. So, God, I need a little help right now. How are you going to help me? And so chapter 8 comes in, and it's 10 ways, actually there's more, but we'll on your outline that you have, there's 10 ways that God helps us incredibly well in this war. 10 ways God or the Trinity helps us in the war. So chapter 8 and verse 1, to the law, to indwelling sin, to the fleshly nature, into the mind or the inner man, now God adds, I'm stepping in as a Trinity to help you out. Father, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Okay? So chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What an amazing line. Why do we need that? Because as we look at this fallen nature and we identify just a bad attitude as horrible sin, on a normal day, I'm feeling fairly condemned. I condemn myself. I might be condemned by other people. But God reminds me in the midst of this struggle, of this battle, and this is where he starts, and this is always, always, always the foundation of the Christian life, and this is why... In the book of Romans, we've got an introduction, and then chapter 1, verse 18 and following gives us the bad news. But then chapter 3, verse 21 and following gives us now the good news, and he's been pounding the good news, which is we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Justified means all of our sin forgiven, all of Jesus' righteousness transferred to our account. That's what it is to be just, to be made righteous. To be made righteous, all sin needs to be removed. That was placed on Jesus. Whatever I have done, whatever I will do, whatever I'm doing today, all of that's placed on Jesus that's bad. And all the good stuff Jesus ever did is placed on my account. That's justification. We've been pronounced righteous in the court of God, in the mind of God. And so, again, in the midst of the war, he draws back to chapter 3, verse 21 and following, and says, remember now, you're justified. In the midst of the battle, where you blow it, you're justified. And there's a big difference between a soldier who has battle wounds and falls periodically in the battle and one that just joins the other side. Big difference between the two. And we're those, we fall, we get wounded, but we get back up because we are justified. Sin will not have dominion over you because you're not under law, but under grace. In other words, we're overwhelmed by the forgiving, justifying love of God to such a degree that that power, the power of love, just overwhelms our spirit. And when we fall, which is daily, we get back up again. And so he begins this section just reminding us, your spouse may condemn you, your mama may condemn you, your neighbors may condemn you, your people that you work with may condemn you, the community may condemn you, everybody may condemn you, but there's no condemnation, none, zero, zip, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. You might be weighed down by that horrible thing you did back in high school or college. No political stuff intended here. You might be overwhelmed by any number of horrific things. There's no condemnation if you're united to Jesus Christ. For those who are in Christ Jesus, in Christ, united to Christ, and we're going to talk about us being in Christ, Christ being in us in this passage. No condemnation. I love chapter 8, verse 33, where we're going to go later on in this chapter. And it says this, who will bring any charge to God's elect? It is God who justifies or makes righteous. Who can step up and bring condemnation? Only a person who doesn't understand. No condemnation. And so that's been pounded in chapter 3, verse 21, all the way through to this point. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Romans. Having been justified by faith, pronounced righteous, no condemnation, because of our faith in Jesus Christ, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. And so here's the big point. As we wage war in this battle, and we fall, and we sin in various ways. It's not a license to do it, but as we do so, we're overwhelmed by the forgiving love of God. That's the big idea. There's no condemnation, and that ought to empower us. Some would say, oh, Paul, you're making a huge mistake. I mean, you tell people that, and they're not going to be motivated to live well. No, it's the exact opposite. When you understand the love of God behind that and the cross behind that, we're motivated to live for God. When we're united to Jesus Christ, that's true. And in chapter, that whole thing in Christ, chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, we're either in Adam, that's where we're born, and we have his sin plus our own sin, or we're in Christ. Then that means no sin, no condemnation whatsoever. So the in Christ thing, just jot down chapter 5, verse 12 through 21, and read that again. Verse 2. So the first thing God does for us is he justifies us. I think you have blanks, right? So that, okay, God justifies us. Second thing God does is God indwells us, and as he does so, we set our minds on him. We're kind of told two things to do in this passage. We're told 10 things God does, but we're kind of told two things that we do. And so as God indwells us, we practice his presence. We set our mind on him. As if your dad was walking with you and you're a child. You set your mind on listening for your dad's voice. Verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. The law means that the principle, the power of the Spirit. And the Spirit is called the Spirit of life, not the Spirit of condemnation. He's the Spirit who gives life. We're dead, lost, no focus on God. just worshiping his stuff, chapter 1, verse 18 and following, not him. God comes along and gives us life. We'll talk about that in a moment. So the principle, the power of the Spirit, and he is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, when we're united to Jesus Christ, and he's the one who unites us, who baptizes us, unites us to Jesus. It's true to say Jesus is in us, we're in Jesus at the same time, we're united together, has set you free. Notice our flesh is still in bondage, but we are set free from the law or the power or the principle of the sin of sin and death. What's that? When we sin, we die. Adam and Eve sinned once, they died. We're born in Adam and Eve. We're born as their descendants, so we're born dead. And if we weren't, even if we weren't, when we sin one time, we would die, separated from God who is just and holy. All right? So we're set free from that principle when we're in Christ. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through this fallen nature. That's what chapter 7 is about. God's law is right and good, but our fallen nature just can't live up to it. Matter of fact, chapter 7 tells us it even exacerbates our fallen nature. When we're given God's standards, it even exacerbates our sinful nature. We rebel even more. So the law, if we could live by it perfectly, would save us. But we don't, and it can't. So that's what it means, weak as it was through the flesh. God did, so we can't do it. We can't live by God's standards. God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Notice, the likeness of sinful flesh. He came in humanness, but not sinful himself, though he looked like just a normal guy, but he never sinned. And as an offering for sin, as he hung on that cross, he gave his life in our place, an offering for sin. In all of that, he condemned or put to death sin in the flesh. Our flesh sins. Jesus has taken that sin and killed it, condemned it. It died. Sin and death died on the cross for those who trust Jesus, for those who are in Jesus today. Verse 4, in order that the requirement of the law, what is that? Perfection, might be fulfilled in us. We are made perfect in Christ, Hebrews chapter 10, and now he identifies who he's talking about. So this is an evidence thing. This is true for who? Well, you kind of look around, you kind of look within. This is true. Here's the outward evidence, because everything we've talked about so far is really what we call judicial. It's in the court of God, and we know if we're trusting Christ or not, but others don't. But we can kind of tell two types of people. Some folks are focusing their mind on the fallen nature and everything and everybody that comes with it. And other folks are kind of focusing their minds on God's presence. And that's the indicator. Focusing our minds on God's presence doesn't add to our faith for salvation. And I think that's another reason in chapter 8, verse 1, he brings that up again, going, what I've pounded in chapter 3, verse 21 and following, I'm not going to ever contradict. What has he pounded? We are saved, we're justified, made righteous by faith, apart from works of the law and apart from ritual. I mean, he's just hammered that in the rest of chapter 3, and in all of chapter 4. And in chapter 5, and in chapter 6. So he's not going to arrive here and go, oh, by the way, I forgot to tell you, it's faith plus obedience to the Spirit of God. He's not going to do that, okay? So everything we read in the Bible, we read it in the flow of thought and in context. So whatever he's saying in chapter 8, he's not going, now, oh, by the way, you got to add obedience to faith because what Jesus did for you on the cross isn't good enough, you got to add your own good stuff. That's lunacy. That's not what he's doing here. But what he is doing here is, if you do have faith in Christ, you were dead, God gave you that faith, and there will be an evidence, and here is an evidence that you have, that you're trusting Jesus Christ as your King and Savior. Here's an evidence. I'm going to be dwelling on the inside, and you're going to be listening to me, listening for my voice. So let's go through this portion together. We don't walk or don't live according to the flesh, but according to God's Spirit. So I don't want to be listening according to my fallen nature, because nothing good dwells in my fallen nature. It's just focused on my own happiness. But everything good and only good dwells in God's Spirit, who's on the inside. So verse 5, he's going to explain that now. Those who are according to the flesh, or walking, living according to the flesh, here's what you know about them. They're setting their mind, they're thinking about the things of the flesh. What does that look like? We all know what that looks like. It's Sunday. This is my day. What am I going to do with my day? What am I going to do with my life? Well, I got to get people I don't like out of the way, and I got to be happy. And life is about me being happy, and God exists, quite frankly, to make me happy. That's the mindset of the flesh. We all get that, and we're all tempted to live that way every day. It's all about my happiness. And I'll do a few things for some other people because that makes me happy. That's life in the flesh. So verse 5, those who are walking or living according to the flesh, the fallen nature, but nothing good dwells in that nature, no matter what Disney says, set their minds, they're thinking about all day long, the things of the flesh, the things of the fallen nature, sensualism and egoism and materialism. But those who are according to the Spirit, those who are living according to the guidance of God's Spirit, they're setting their minds on the things of the Spirit. What have we read that's spiritual? Romans chapter 7, verse 14, the law is spiritual. God's laws, Old Testament and New Testament, are given by the Spirit of God. So at least we have that much given to us so far. So what's spiritual? We're thinking about God. We're listening for His voice, and His voice is going to focus us on what? His principles in the Bible, His do's and don'ts in the Bible. Certainly His character, His presence, worship, but also His do's and don'ts. Verse 6, the mind set on or focusing on the flesh, the fallen nature, my own happiness, is death. It's death in this life. It's death in a life to come. We're the living dead. But the mind set on life, it, God's presence, that's a life of life and peace. Life, fullness of life now, fullness of life eternally, fullness of peace with God and peace within now, peace for all of eternity. Little parentheses, verse 7. The mind that's thinking about the fallen nature, and nothing good dwells in that nature, verse 18 of chapter 7, is hostile toward God. Just kind of elaborating on this to make sure we get it. It doesn't subject itself to the law of God. Notice what's in focus here. The law of God. I just keep bringing that up because so many Christians, even on TV, preachers are just throwing it out as, hey, we don't have to study God's principles. We can throw away the Bible. God just speaks to us and we just kind of do what we feel like God's telling us. No, we study God's law. And God's ticked off when you're not living by the law. Verse 7 again. The mind set on the fallen nature is hostile toward God, no matter how nice it may be behaving in the eyes of other people. It doesn't subject itself, doesn't listen to the laws of God. And it's not able to do so. I can't be thinking about my happiness and the law of God at the same time. It just doesn't work. Those who are in the flesh. Now, you use that little word, in. That's a big deal. Earlier, Paul says, we believers are of flesh, but that's different than being in the flesh, united to the flesh. We're kind of, we got that dual nature on the inside. We're not in the flesh if we're believers. We're in the Spirit. We're in Christ. Those who are in the flesh can't please God, no matter how nice they may be. All right, what's the big idea so far? The Holy Spirit, there's no commands here. It's kind of commands implied, but this is descriptive. The point is, if we're trusting Christ,
This is what we will experience. This is our expectation on the inside. One, judicially, we know we're forgiven, verse 1, but also, verse 2 and following, and the rest of this chapter, we know we're indwelt by God. God indwells us, and therefore we set our minds on Him. So here's the big idea. The Holy Spirit guides us to focus our thoughts on God. That's what we will. That's what we should expect to experience. There's something on the inside, and it's God's Spirit guiding us to focus our thoughts on God and His laws. In other words, some of the older patriarchs of the faith came. I don't know who came up with it. Came up with the expression "practice the presence of God." That's a great expression. We practice God's presence. God says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I'm with you. Not only with you, I'm in you. That's a blowaway. Think about that, God living on the inside of us. And that's what this passage teaches us when we trust Christ. So I am present with you. So here's the life of a believer. When I leave here and the drivers aren't driving perfectly like you, God's with you. And something happens when a believer focuses his thoughts and his mind on the very holy presence of God. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for God is in you both to will and to do His good pleasure. We've become, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 3 and 6, we've become the temple of God. God is inside of us. God is present with us. So what are we to do? We're to focus our minds on His voice. And you say, well, you know, I'm kind of like Peter. I don't know if I'm hearing the voice of God or not. You know, Peter, Matthew chapter 16, you know, Jesus asked the boys, you know, disciples, you know, who do you say that I am? Peter comes up with, after a little bit of discussion, man, you are the Christ, you're the Son of God. And Jesus said, you nailed it. And the reason you nailed it, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. My God did, my Spirit did. And Peter's going, yes, I heard from God. And then a little bit later, Jesus is saying, probably same day, by the way, I'm going to a cross. And Peter's going, hey, no, that's not going to happen. That didn't fit his happy plan. And Jesus said to him, what? Now you're hearing from Satan. So there's those voices, or if you're like me, there's many voices inside of my head. All right? There's those, Diane's trying to help me. There's those voices. And what do? We align them with the law of God. That's why you see the Spirit of God and the law of God going hand in hand. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Test the spirits, the voices, to see whether they're from God. They might be coming from other people. They might be coming from the inside, whatever. And so we always align what we think God's saying to us with the Word of God. God inspired His Word. And that's how we live. Amen? So God's with us. God guides us to focus on His Word. He illuminates His Word as we're having a devotional time. And as we're meditating on that through the day, God is there to guide us. Big takeaway today, I'm looking at the clock and we're done. The big takeaway is God's Spirit, if we're trusting Christ, God, if we're justified by faith in Christ alone, God's Spirit's working on the inside. He is with us. And what we are to do, what we will naturally do if we're listening to for the voice of God, that impression that God gives to our heart, we will be focusing all day, every day, on the very presence of God, listening for His guidance. And we will be lining that up with the commands of God in the Bible, which is why it is so important to diligently study Scripture so we can identify and test that voice, that impression on the inside. And whether it's the Spirit of God or whether it's your conscience, I don't think it matters at all if it's lining up with the Word of God. Amen? All right. Let's pray together if we could. And we only went through 2 of the 10. I apologize. But hopefully that came. That's important. God is with us. We went through 7 verses, so that's not bad.
Let's do pray together if we could. Father, we give you thanks for this grace that we enjoy today. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And some here, maybe that's the big word of the day. I can't recover from that one big sin. I can't recover from that. I can't forgive myself. If only I would have. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I can't believe I destroyed my marriage and my family and my friendships and my neighbors by my drugging and by my attitude and by, you know. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I can't believe I haven't been obedient to God and doing these works of ministry and all these things, and I can't get over my rebellion of the past. There's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. I can't believe I disrespected my wife on the way to church today. Apologize to her and God, but there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ. We live life from the basis of total forgiveness and being made righteous in Christ. That's the foundation of all of life, and we thank you for that. And not only that, but this huge blow away that you've come to live on the inside of us. A guy like me, as sinful, as rotten as I am today, you've come to live on the inside of me, having completely forgiven me for my sin. How do I process that? But your word says you are within, that Christ is within, that the Holy Spirit is within, and you will never leave or forsake me. And you'll keep me by your very presence on the inside. I can't process either of those truths, but it's true. Lord Jesus, help me, help us to practice your presence during the small group upcoming, during the ride home, during the rest of this day. You're present. You're intimately present. It is a relationship, this thing of Christianity. You are present and you speak. Guide us to listen for your voice. We want to live in your presence and empowered by your presence as we do battle with this fallen nature that's never eradicated in this life. Thank you for the presence of the Spirit, of yourself, of Christ in our lives. Amen and amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing to the Lord in celebration and Christ. Big message. Christ came to die for you individually, for every bad thing, huge and small, that you've ever done. When you trust him, there's no condemnation. If you haven't trusted him, trust him today. Trust him today. We want to help you with that. During the song, come on down. If you want prayer for anything, come on down. You just need a hug, come on down. Whatever. We're available to you, me and other leaders that will be watching for you. Come on down.
To you alone belongs the highest praise.
watching for you. We'll remain here. Come down. Anything that's on your heart, love to talk to you. We have small groups, life groups for all ages. They're on the backside of your bulletin. If you want to help finding one of those, come and see us as well. Love you all. Thank you for your hearts of ministry and support and service in so many ways. God bless you. God make you a blessing.